Well, good morning, everybody. Jeremy, I appreciate you guys for inviting me to come hang out with you and your family this weekend. It's always a pleasure to get to meet what I consider to be extended family, right? Anytime you're in the house of God with God's people, we're with family. So, like he said, my name is Shannon Shores. I've got a beautiful wife named Lindsay and five wonderful kids that did not get to travel with me this week. We lived for 11 years in Botswana, Africa. So that's home for us. And thank you, Jeremy. We're really excited to be here with you guys today. So like I said, my oldest daughter was a year and a half when we moved to Africa. I have two sons that were born there, and then a daughter we adopted from there. And now the oldest of all my kids is a son that we also adopted from there. And now we're getting to live our life here in Lubbock, and that's where we met Ginger and Jeremy here. And so, again, thank you for allowing us to be here with you guys. I love this town of Farmington. It seems to be like a really cool little town. I knew nothing about Farmington when I came here. All I knew was Jeremy lived there. So it's like, it's a really cool little town. And I was telling them that I love this church building. I love these old structures, tall ceilings, natural light. This reminds me of when I grew up in small town Texas Panhandle. So thank you guys for allowing me to be here with you guys today. And I am just kind of carrying on with, I guess, a work that Jeremy's been going through with you guys on the disciplines, celebration, right, of disciplines. And I get to talk to you guys today about worship. All right, so I'm going to start out, I'm going to read a long passage of Scripture. So if you want to open your Bibles with me today, this one is not going to be up on the screen. But we're going to start with John chapter 4 in verse 1. And then we're going to end with our primary scripture for today. So I love this scripture because I love stories. Living in Africa for a long time, we love stories. We tell stories. I think stories just speak to the human soul. So before I get into just the teaching I want to get into, I'm going to tell you the story. Then I'm going to do some teaching. Then I'm going to show you in the story exactly what had happened, all right? So it starts right here. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, his disciples were, he left Judea and went to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so that he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well, and it was about noon. I love when they tell stories. Jesus was tired, so he sat down. That makes sense to us all, right? So he'd been traveling. He was tired. He sat down at the well. Now, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. But Jesus answered her, this is important here, "If you knew the gift of God who was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you the living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you don't even have a bucket." Like, she's making sense, right? "Like, you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where are you going to get this living water from? Are you greater than our father?" She said, "You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well to drink from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks the water from this well will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I give him will become a well of water flowing from inside of him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water, so that I don't get thirsty and come here every day to draw water." "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus said, "for you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. Here it is, verse 23. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I, the one who's speaking to you, am he. Amen. So this is a beautiful story where Jesus is just moving through Samaria, which is a place that Jews would normally avoid. All right, Jews and Samaritans, they did not mesh well. And so Jesus, being as counterintuitive, as countercultural as what he was, right? It's not that he didn't know, right? He knew the culture. He knew this is a no-no. But he's like, no, I'm above that, right? So he walked on another plane. And so as he was walking with his disciples, he was teaching them how to walk on a different level, right? So he gets here. There's the well. He wants a drink. And clearly this woman doesn't understand who he is, right? She doesn't know who's sitting in front of her. Now, they didn't have like YouTube and stuff we have nowadays, so this would not be an uncommon thing. I don't know who this man is. So he just says to her, hey, get me a drink. She says, no, but why are you even talking to me? If you understand this woman's situation, number one, she was a Samaritan, all right, which meant in her mindset, she was less than a Jew. I don't know if you guys know, the Samaritans were basically like where Jews had married into other nations. And so like half Jew and half something else. And so in their mindset, like we were too not Jew to be Jew, and we were too Jew to be Gentile. And they just didn't fit, right? And so this woman, she's like, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. Like, now you're a man and I'm a woman, which is also less than a man. Like, she was out here by herself in the middle of the afternoon rather than in the morning, which means she sees herself even as less than the other women of the community. She was avoiding them. She was living in shame. And in all of the shame, she's out here like, she can't comprehend. Like, I expected this man to just ignore me completely, right? Why is it that he's even speaking to me? And Jesus says something so powerful to her. He says, look, if you knew the gift of God that had been sent to you, then you would have asked me for a drink, and I would have given it to you. This isn't even my sermon. There's just so much in this. It's hard to move past. But he basically said, I am a gift of God who's been sent to you. So what does that say about you? You're a person who God sends gifts to, all right? You didn't understand who I am, but you don't even know who you are. You're a person who God sends gifts to. And if you asked me for a drink of water, I was going to give it to you. Do you guys understand? We somehow can get into this strange thinking as Christians and believers that my role is just a servant and a slave to serve God. But Jesus said, no, God, I was going to serve you because that's how important I think you are. So this beautiful conversation now gets started, and she's just not catching anything that he's saying the whole way through. And it comes to this point at the end where he calls her out on her lifestyle, all right? I've got a friend named Emmanuel. He's running my ministry for me over there in Botswana. Like, he can do this. Like, he will walk up to a person who he has never met, and he will start reading their mail to him. Hey, like, this and such is going on in your life, and then this happened, and so this is now what God wants you to know. And these people are looking at him like, do you know me? He's like, so he can do this. And this is what Jesus just did this lady. No, I understand you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're with is not even your husband. You didn't lie to me. Thank you for not lying to me. Thank you for telling the truth when you said you don't have a husband. And so now it's like something hits, like, oh, something's going on, right? Something is happening in this place. This guy must be a prophet. So now she does what we all do. Rather than dealing with her stuff that he just called out, she's going to change the subject real quick. All right? Oh, you're a prophet. Okay, let me ask you this question then, prophet, because your people say that we should worship there. My people say that we should worship here. And Jesus once again explains to her, hey, you're not understanding the truth of the situation. All right? Just like you didn't understand who I am, and just like you didn't understand who you are, just like you didn't understand that I was going to know about your husband. One thing else you don't understand what worship is. Right? You missed it altogether. He said, in fact, a time is coming, and actually, no, the time is already here when the true worshipers are going to worship in spirit and in truth. And these type of worshipers, my Father is seeking them. He's coming to find them. He's not sitting there waiting for something to happen. He's coming to look for the true worshipers who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so he revealed to us something here in this saying. That he was saying, what? Whether we, you say we should worship there, we say we should worship here. You know what? Like, none of that even matters. Because we've missed the point altogether when we're arguing about places and things. So this is what we're going to look at today. Here's what I want us to understand. And then I'm going to come back to the story and show you how, when she understood this, how it hit. All right? But here's what it, number, the first question we have to ask ourselves is, what then is worship? If we're not talking about going to that temple or going to this church or being at this place or that place, then what is worship? What even is it that we're talking about? And worship is this. Worship is the response of our whole lives. Everybody say, my whole life. Is the response of my whole life to the greatness and goodness of God. It's not just an event. It's not just a musical style. I'm sorry, I feel like this is in my way. I can't see you guys. All right. It's not just an event. It's not just a musical style. It is a response in our life. When we see the goodness and the greatness and the grace and the glory and power of God, something should just well up inside of us. And that's the worship that the Father is seeking after. He said, I don't care if you go and do whatever at that building and go and do whatever at that building. That's, I don't even care about those things. That's not what I worry about. I want that response that when you look me in the eye and you know me, I can see, you know who I am. See, that's why Jesus said, he looked at me, he said, no, you missed it. You don't know who I am, but I'm going to tell you who I am. And when you know, you're going to respond to who I am. That's the worship that our Father is seeking. So when we look at God and we truly realize who he is, worship is not something that we do. This is what we need to understand. Worship is not something that we do. Worship is something that wells up from inside of us, and it's just in there. And we do things in order to express that worship. But the things we do are not the worship. This is what we got to understand. The worship is just our response and our love and our adoration and our focus on God. And whether that comes out in singing songs or doing dances or taking communion or any of the hundreds of ways that people express their worship, those things we do are not the worship. The worship is the love, the adoration, the thing that dwells up from inside of us when we look in the face of a holy God and say, man, this guy's holy. This is the type of worship that our Father is seeking after. Foster, in the book, The Celebration of Disciplines, he urges a preparation of the heart and a participation rather than spectatorship. You can't come and sit in these churches and watch what's happening up here and honestly say that you've worshiped. It doesn't work that way. True worship takes preparation, expectation, and involvement to really be worshiping. And so Jesus says that the true worshipers, they're going to do it like this. They're going to worship in spirit and in truth. Like, that's amazing. What does that mean? Right? That's a great word, but if we don't know what that means or how to do it, it doesn't do me any good at all. All right, so the next question I want us to look at today is, how is it that we worship in spirit? How do you worship in spirit? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Okay, now understand, this is the middle of a letter, okay? You can't just take this thing out by itself. Right? Before chapter 12 came verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, where Paul was just going on about the mercy of God and how good he's been to the Jews and how good he's been to Gentiles and his mercy and forgiveness and his love and his grace and just talking about all these things. And so in the view of that, in the view of how amazing God is and how merciful he is and how graceful he is and the love that our Father has for that, with all of that in mind, here's what I want you to do, brothers. I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your spiritual worship. How do we worship in spirit? We give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Like, again, great word, great. Like, what does that mean? It's harder for us to catch that. All right, but we got to understand that in the context of Paul, when he wrote that letter to the Jewish people, worship to the Jewish people for generations had largely been bringing an animal to the temple to be sacrificed for the forgiving of my sins, right? And so Paul was saying, hey, we don't have to do that anymore. The blood sacrifice was finished when Jesus did it for us on the cross. I don't want you to bring that kind of sacrifice anymore. It's not going to do anything for you. Here's how you worship in spirit. I don't want you to be a dying sacrifice. I don't want you to bring something. I want you to bring you. Don't bring me a sheep. Don't bring me the pigeon. Don't bring me the doves. Bring me you. You are what I want. But it's not a dying sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. I don't want you to die for me. I want you to live your life for me. And when we really learn how to begin to live our daily, everyday things that we do in life for God, that is considered worship, all right? Which means I can be worship while I'm fixing the plumbing at my house. I can be worshiping while I'm disciplining my kids for acting up at school. I can be worshiping while I'm getting online and trying to understand my daughter's mathematics so I can help her out with work, okay? All of that can be worship while we're doing the normal things that we do throughout our day. And so what he was getting us to understand, that to come into a place and do a thing on a specific time and then live the rest of my life just on my own is disconnected. You've missed it. That you can worship at this place or you can worship at that place, you can do that. But if you're not worshiping me by the way that you live your life, then you're not doing really what it is that I want. God doesn't want us to come and celebrate him once a week. He wants us to live life with him. I've been married for 22 years now. Jeremy, how long have you been married? 18 years. Can you imagine how good your marriage would be if you met together with your wife for an hour and a half once a week? That'd be trash, right? Nobody wants a marriage like that. She wants you to live with her. She wants you to talk with her. She wants you to be there with her. She wants you to love on her. She wants you to bring her gifts. She wants you to live life with her. And this is what God is asking us to do, to live life with him. And that in and of itself is an act of worship. There's this word in the Greek. It's called avodah. Have you guys ever heard this word before? All right. It's really cool. I'm sorry, I said Greek, it's Hebrew. It's a Hebrew word called avodah. This is the language that God gave to his people, right? The Hebrew language. And the word avodah is translated in the scripture, sometimes as worship, sometimes as work, and sometimes as service. The exact same word used in different instances. So what does this tell us about the mindset of God, that there's not a difference between your worship and your work? That as you're working, that is also worship. Is it hitting? Am I making sense? All right, y'all are kind of quiet. I'm used to my crew in Africa, man. They holler at me when I'm talking, all right? So as we're worshiping, so this is what he says. So do not be conformed to this age, right? Don't just live your life. Don't just do things like everybody else has been doing. You've been taught that there's a certain way you should live. You've been taught there's a certain way you must behave to be a man. You've been taught there's a certain amount of money you must have to be respectable in the community. You've been taught there's a certain way that you must present yourself in order to earn respect. You've been taught all of these things. And Paul said, like, forget all that. Don't worry about any of those things that the world has taught you. In fact, I need you to become something completely different. I need you to be transformed. I need you to be totally different than the world and the culture and everything that you thought to be true up to this point. And I need you to become something different. And how are we going to do that? We're going to do that by renewing our minds. We're going to change the way that we're thinking. And when we learn how to think like God, we begin to behave like God. We begin to walk with God. And the world around us begins to look like the kingdom that Jesus was telling us we need to be about building, right? And when you're living your life like that, it's holy. It's pleasing to God. And he receives it as an act of worship to himself. As you're doing your work, as you're loving on your wife, as you're taking care of your kids, as you're cooking the dinner, as you're eating the dinner with your family, just all the things that you're doing in the right mindset, with a renewed mind and focus that God is here doing this with me, every single thing that we do becomes worship to a holy and living God. This is worshiping God in spirit. So when Jesus says that we must worship him in spirit and in truth, that means I cannot just do that by coming here on Sunday morning and thinking that I've done the thing, right? That there's prep work that I've got to do before I come here on Sunday morning, and that prep work is everything that I've done throughout the week. And I tell you, man, I've been doing this for a while now, and I've never gotten the whole week right yet, all right? Not even once have I got the entire week right. But each week my focus is on how can I do what I'm doing here in relationship with God, loving him and serving other people by the way that I'm living my life. And God loves it when I do that. He receives it as worship. It's pleasing to him is what this work tells us. I'm looking at my time, so I have a few scriptures that I was going to share with you guys this morning, just in case you wanted to fact check me about the whole Avodah thing, all right? But I'm going to move past those to get to the meat of what we need to do this morning, and you can definitely come and talk to me afterwards, and I'm happy to share all of those scriptures with you. But work, worship, and service all being one and the same thing. But what that means is that you're worshiping while you're working. It's a quick, really cool story is that my job in Lubbock right now is I contract with businesses and I come in and do what we're calling coaching, but what I'm actually doing is pastoring inside of three different businesses in Lubbock. And so I help the owners think through, okay, who am I? Who did God create me to be? And what's the ministry that I should be about? And if my ministry is plumbing, how do I bring the kingdom of God into Lubbock by plumbing? All right. How am I going to operate my business in such a way that it impacts the community that I'm living in? And so there's one of the businesses I work with is called A1 Plumbing, and Erica is the owner, and Alicia is kind of really the manager, and they the two ladies who work with all of these guys. So they brought me in because they needed some dude to deal with dude stuff, right? And they had this guy come in. His name is Darren. And they brought him in because he can do a type of plumbing, the residential, the new construction plumbing that they did not know how to do. But when he got in there, he was really good, he was really smart, but he didn't really show up all that much, right? And so they were having these problems with him. But because these people are godly people, rather than just getting mad and fire him, they asked, what's going on? And they begin to look in his life and see that his life is kind of like falling apart. His wife was a non-functioning alcoholic. He's got like six kids, like three of which have like major health issues. And the one that doesn't have a health issue has behavior issues. And so there's literally always an emergency that he had to be taken care of. So he wasn't just being lazy. He was like buried under all of this stuff that he didn't know how to get out from under. And so they said, hey, why don't you just start meeting with Shannon? So once a week, he would sit for an hour on the clock, and he and I would just talk about his life and all the things that were going on, and I'm trying to help coach him and help him think through how to get on top of all this, how to be a man leading his house, and he was kind of making some strides in that direction, but it was still a struggle. One day, he makes a really bad mess up at work. He messed up one of the jobs. I don't even know what it was. I probably wouldn't understand it if they explained it to me because I'm not a plumber, all right? But he messed something up, and they told him, hey, we're going to send you to get drug tested because we think something's going on. And he tells them, you can do that if you want to, but I'll save you the money. I'm not going to pass that test. So according to the laws and the books and everything that's in place, they could have just fired him, sent him on his way, and been done with it one time. But because these are kingdom people, their response was very different. They knew his life. They could see what was going on in his life. And they said, hey, rather than doing that, we're willing to put you on a probation. We're going to put you on a probation for 6 months. We're going to drug test you regularly. And if you have any more, if something comes up even one more time, we're going to fire you and you're done. But if you're willing to do the work and do what you got to do to put your life together, we're going to let you keep working. So that's the decision they made. So now he's working with me. Now he's being honest to me rather than trying to hide this thing that was going on. So now we're getting to the meat of the issues in his life. And he's really beginning to transform himself. He starts going back to church. He's bringing some of his kids to church with him. Along the way, his wife ends up in the hospital off of alcohol poisoning. Fortunately, they got it on time. She gets it all out of her system for a few days. Seeing what the alcohol was now doing to her life for the first time in probably years, she wasn't drunk, right? And seeing the transformation that had been happening in her husband's life, she said, you're right, I've got to quit. So at the point that I left this summer to go to Botswana, he was 6 months clean and dry. She had 4 months. So they're sitting at like 9 and 7 months clean and dry now at this point. They've completely like fixed their marriage. Their relationship with their kids are blossoming. They're all going to church. They've been baptized. They're starting to serve and shake hands at the front door. She's got herself a job now. She's out working. He's showing up to work every day, and he's bringing value to this business. He's a leader at the workplace. Everybody's looking at him, asking questions. He's teaching the young guys things. And there's all these great things that are happening in his life that would not have happened if they worked as the world works. But because these managers worked with a different mindset because they were kingdom, this man came to know the Lord in a way that he was not going to just by going to church. You see what I'm saying? Our work becomes an act of service and worship into the Lord when we do it as if we're doing it for him. Amen? So this is what it means to really worship God in spirit. It's to allow my spirit and everything that I do to be an act of worship to God. And then when we come here on Sunday morning, it's just an overflow of what I've been experiencing all week long. All right? Now quickly, point number two, what does it mean to worship God in truth? I can worship him in spirit, but I also must worship him in truth. Worship me in spirit and in truth. There are three basic areas of truth that we need to understand. And when we understand these areas of truth, we enter into deep and purposeful worship. All right? Number one, I need to understand the truth about who God is, about who he says he is. There's a lot of opinions in this world about God and who he actually is. There's a lot of opinions within Christendom about God and who he is. And so when we begin to look into the word and understand the truth of God and who he is, it's about who he says that he is. And when we understand really who he is, then the worship begins to spring up from within us. This woman at the well, she hadn't seen it yet, right? She didn't understand. Oh, this is a guy. Oh, it's not a guy, it's a Jew. Oh, it's not a Jew, it's a prophet. But there was all these layers, but she couldn't get to really seeing who he was. And because she didn't know who he was, she was responding to him in a worldly or religious type of way. But you had not yet seen her come to understand, who is this man standing in front of me? You know what? That's been every single one of us at one point or another, and probably some of us here this morning. That we can come to church, and we can be a part of religion, and we can go, now, I grew up in Texas. Y'all, everybody's saved in Texas, you know what I'm saying? I can be saved on Sunday morning, selling drugs on Sunday afternoon. I mean, there's like, you don't know who God is if you're not responding to him in a certain way. But if you know, if you really see him, if you really experience him, if you really see and feel and notice and sense the presence of God around me, then it's like, worship just happens, and I'm worshiping him not for what he can do for me, but for who he is. Amen? Number two, the area of truth is I need to know the truth about my identity and who God says that I am. Why does that matter? Because the word tells us that the God, in Ephesians 2:10, that God created us in Christ Jesus to do the good works that were set up ahead of time for me to do. So it means when he created me, he had a plan for my life, a certain type of works for me. That's preaching, that's teaching, that's counseling, that's coaching, that's leading. For some people, that's plumbing or fixing air conditioning or building buildings. And if that's the work that God has set up for you to do, you should never stop doing that and come try to be a preacher somewhere, right? That's worshiping, but it's not worshiping in truth. You're not worshiping in the truth of who God created you to be. So the more you understand about who God created you to be and who you are and the good works that he's about, wants you to be about in life, then I can enter into those good works and I'm worshiping him in truth because I'm not just making things up myself. I'm being who God said that I am. Now the world will tell you who you are if you let them. The world has told me all sorts of things about who I am. And at times I believe that. And what happens when I believe those things that they're saying about me? It's difficult to worship. I'm frustrated, I'm depressed, I'm angry, I'm feeling like I'm not good enough. And now I'm doing work not to worship God, but to try to prove to people that I'm good enough because you told me I'm not. That's not worship. But when I understand the truth of the value and the integrity and the goodness, that the image of God that is inside of me and this is who I am, then I enter into my work working out of a place of worshiping God because I know I'm a son. I know I'm loved. I know I'm valuable. I know that the God has called me a leader of leaders, and so I'm going to go out and lead leaders, not because I need to prove myself, but because that's who I am, and God loves when I be who I am, because that's who he made me to be. Does that make sense? And so we got to understand the who we are. Now, in understanding who we are, there's number one, Genesis chapter 27 and 28. It says this. It should be coming here in just a minute. I know I skipped some of the slides, sister. Appreciate you hanging with me. Yeah, there it is. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the earth, the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the heavens, and over ever living fruit that moves on the earth. The God gave them identity when he said, you were created in my image. This is who you are. Now, I don't think we understand what that means, and I don't have time this morning, but here's what I want you to do is go home today, take out a notebook, and write down as many one-word descriptions of God as what you can think of. God is good. God is holy. God is powerful. God is great. God is kind. God is love. God is just. God is da-da-da, all right? If I am created in the image of God, which means that all those things are also true about me, and I don't live it in my life because I don't believe it, therefore, I'm not living and worshiping in truth. I'm living and worshiping in an image of me that doesn't really exist because somebody else told me that it does. It's hard to connect with God in the middle of a lie because God's going to sit in the truth. And as I understand about the truth, who I am, and I begin to walk in that, I enter into the true worship of God. Number three, the truth I need to understand is the truth about others. If I'm coming here to church on Sunday morning and I'm mad at Jeremy because of something that he did to me and I'm believing all these sort of negative things about him, again, it's hard to connect with God in the middle of a lie because he's standing over here in the truth. That I can let the beef that I have with you stand between me being able to connect with God. This is why the Bible tells us, hey, look, if you come here at the altar and you're bringing your offering and you realize that you got somebody you need to forgive, do this. Leave your offering there and leave the church. Go find your guy and sort that out and then come back and bring your offering. Why is that? Because like you're bringing in the offering, but it's a lie. It's a fake. You're not operating in truth. Go out there, get reconciled, get right, connect with people, understand the truth of who I am, who you are, and who he is. And when everything is operating in truth, and now you come back, and when you bring it to me, it's going to hit different. All right? God's not saying, hey, well, I feel better when you bring me the right sacrifice. No, he's saying, you will feel better when you bring in the right sacrifice. He doesn't have us come here because he needs us. He has us come here because he knows we need connection with him. So it's like, if you're not going to connect with me, like, forget about it. Leave it there. Go sort things out and then come back when you can connect with me, because this is what I really want when you worship. I want to connect with you, and I want you to know me. And you can't do that if you're not doing it in truth. The true worship is worship in spirit, but they're also going to do it in the truth. This can be hard to do, and it takes a lot of work, but the connection that you have with God when you've done it is absolutely different. Worship me in spirit and in truth. So now I want to bring this all together and talk just for a minute about what we do together here on Sunday morning, because this is the real discipline that I think that Jeremy wanted me to talk about, is that when we come here on Sunday morning, there's a lot of different forms and ways that we go about worshiping God. All right, just what I saw here this morning, there was the piano we played, there was the songs that we sang. I see some candles lit over here in the corner. I see the communion, which we're not doing this morning, but this is something we do. I see my man LT up here, you know, teaching and working with the kids. And these are all things that we do. We read the scriptures, we did the prayer in order to worship God. But again, these things in and of themselves are what I call the forms of worship. They're things that we do to express worship, but they are not worship in and of itself. There are a lot of different forms of worship, all right? When I do this in Botswana, Africa, it looks very different than the way that we did it this morning, right? Different culture, different forms, all right? But the heart should be the same. Is I've encountered God, this love and adoration is welling up inside of me, and it's going to come out however my culture tells me it should be coming out, all right? Therefore, like Jesus said, it doesn't matter how you do it. It doesn't matter if you're singing hymns or if you're playing on drums and dancing, all right? It doesn't matter if you're doing it in a big, nice building like this or if you're doing it outside under a tree somewhere. None of that matters when, where, and how. What matters is, are you actually connecting to me and worshiping me? Have you really seen who I am and responded and allowed that love to flow through you into the things that you're doing? And so, since none of those things are really going to guide us into great worship, they're an expression of worship, but they don't guide us necessarily into worship, Here are the two things that I think helped me the most, all right? And being able to enter into, to be able to come into a place like this on a Sunday morning with a large group of us and enter into a very powerful, connected time of worship, all right? This is our to-do list now this morning. All right, number one is live in a regular state of worship and focus on God whatever you're doing throughout the week. If you're living in worship as you're working, playing, studying, and doing whatever you do throughout the week, just imagine this for a minute. That as Jeremy's doing everything that he does throughout the week, he's just focused on God, and he's connecting to God, and he's hearing the Lord speak, and he's seeing God move through everything that he does, and he's just absolutely like in love with God. And then he comes in here on Sunday morning, and he finds 50 other people who have done the exact same thing. Just the the power of all of that coming together, of a room full of people who have worshiped and experienced God all week long, and then we're going to come together in one place and one accord, right? We're here together on this morning at this time, and we're all going to focus all of that worship from all of these people to God at the same time, and we're going to sing this song. Guys, that song is so good. And it doesn't matter what song it is, because we're pouring out our love and adoration of God in worship to whatever song there happens to be, whether it's a hymn, whether it's a praise song, whether it's a full band, whether it's an a cappella. It doesn't matter. None of those things matter. The song is powerful because all of us are pouring our hearts into a love and adoration of God. And now I'm not doing it alone like I've been doing throughout the week. I'm doing it together with all of you guys. And it's so, so good. The second thing that we can do to really dive into deep and purposeful and powerful worship on a Sunday morning is come in expectation. Now, it's easy to come into a place like this on a church on a Sunday morning and expect that I already know what's going to happen, right? And I don't know everybody's names. I wish I did, but these gentlemen are going to play on the piano. They're going to sing their songs, and somebody's going to share something with the kids, and we know the program. We know what's going to go on, and we come expecting a program. What if rather than doing that, we came into here on Sunday morning, and we expected to meet God right here? It changes. What if we showed up here on a Sunday morning with the expectation this is not going to be just another Sunday morning? Something's about to go down in here today, right? What if we showed up on a Sunday morning here not expecting to see our friends, to sing some songs, or hear another great sermon from Pastor Jeremy? What if rather than that, we showed up here amped up, excited, fired up with anticipation of knowing I'm going to meet the living God today in this place, that we're going to show up and he's actually going to be there in that place? What if we believe what the Bible said was true? What if we actually believe that when two or more of us are coming together in his name, he is there in our midst? And when we came into this building today, I know I'm going to church today. Kids, get up and get ready. We're going to go to church because we're going to be there with those people, and God is going to be there, and we're going to see him, and we're going to feel him, and we're going to experience him. And when we see him and we experience him in that place, this it's going to well up inside of me, and we're going to sing, and we're going to jump, and we're going to dance, and we're going to do whatever we do because God is there. It's not because that's what we're told we're supposed to do. It's because I experienced the presence of the living God, and I couldn't help but to worship him. And everybody is worshiping him, and everybody's expecting. What if we expected God to be here when we showed up on Sunday morning? You know what would happen? I'll tell you what, we would find God here. That's exactly what would happen. So do you see the beautiful circle of this whole thing and how it works out? Is this, that when I've experienced God like this, then the only response is obedience. You see it? And so I spent all week long obeying God and loving him and serving people and cooking and cleaning and doing whatever I do in the presence of God and loving him and encountering him and hearing him talk to me. And I come to church and I'm amped up and I'm excited and I'm ready to go, right? And then all of you guys are the same. And then we worship to God here together in such a way that we experience him. And it sends me into Monday morning amped up and excited and ready to go. And now I'm living in obedience. I'm living my life for him the way that I was created to do. And I do it all week long. And then I come back here. Man, I'm ready to worship with you guys again. It's this beautiful circle of a constant connection and adoration and love with a living God who is not just a form. He's real. Amen. This is the beautiful circle of relational connection that God's inviting us into when he said, worship me in spirit and in truth. He said, stop just running through your program, stop just running through your forms, and stop just doing the things that you do and encounter me. This is what he wants us to do. And when we do that, the love, the obedience, and the worship is the only thing that can flow out of there. We see in James chapter 2, 14 through 20, he's talking about faith and works. He said, look, if you don't have works, you probably don't have faith. That's what he's basically saying. Show me your faith without works. I'm telling you, if what you're doing in worship is not leading you to obedience and excitement and connection to God, then we're not actually doing worship. So if you find yourself in your place like, man, church seems kind of stale and life seems kind of stale, and I need to go to church to get myself amped up for life, and I need to go to life to get myself amped up for church, but none of it's working, here's easy solution. Go home. Go into your room and shut the door and ask God to come and meet you there in that place. Right? It doesn't matter where you are. He will meet you right there in that place and just begin to worship him, to speak the great things about him. If you need help, just open up a psalm. Don't just read the psalm, speak it out loud to God and begin to worship him, and he will meet you in that place and he will bring you to a place of understanding and love and worship. Now quickly, back to the woman at the well. This is what we saw. She had no idea who Jesus was. She was trying to make a connection in some kind of way. And if you keep on reading the scripture, something happens. Let me just read it for you real quick. All right, I'm closing right here. Just then, his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with the woman, yet no one said, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They left the town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said, I have food that you know not about. The disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him something to eat? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work, Jesus told them. I'm skipping on down. Verse 39. Now many Samaritans from the town believed him because of what the woman said when she testified, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said, and they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. So she's like, she was having this conversation, and she wasn't seeing it, and then it's like something hit. This man told me, how could he have known these things? Maybe this isn't just a prophet. This is the Messiah. But boom, it clicked. She recognized. This is who is standing in front of me. And then what do we see? There's a transformation happen inside of her life. She was out here in the middle of the afternoon because she was avoiding all of the other women in town because she had identified herself as an object of men. And suddenly the person who thought she was an object of men realized, oh, this is him. This is Messiah, and he's come to me, and he loved me, and he connected, and suddenly she got that drink of water, guys. She got it, and what did she do? She ran to town to find, it doesn't say women, all the men in town, and was telling him, come and see, you got to see this guy. What was she doing? She was worshiping. The overflow of understanding the magnificence of who he was began flowing out of her life. Come and see. And she led all of the men in Christ in their town to Christ. How many people can say that I led all the men of my town to Christ? It's not very many. But that's exactly what she did. And then they came and they saw and they experienced. And now they said, now we believe not just because of what you said. Initially we came because of what you said. But now we see him and we know who he is. And they begin to worship. And this lady led her entire city into worship of the Messiah and the living God. She got it. Spirit and in truth. She entered in and there was a response in her heart that came out in her life and her action. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the true worship that God is seeking after in our lives. It's not something we do. It's something he's invited us to experience. So I'm encouraging you guys that in whatever you're doing throughout the week and in whatever you're doing here on Sunday morning, take a minute, take a breath, close your eyes, and invite God to answer this question. Lord, would you show me where you are? What are you doing? What do you want me to know right now? And just begin to experience him in every small detail of your life. And it cannot help but transform every small detail of your lives. Amen? Amen. Amen.